Welcome. I'm Nestor Flores, the pastor of Dayspring Church in Mission Hills, California. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast. I want to invite you to learn more about Dayspring Church by visiting our website, dayspringmh.org. We trust that if you open your heart, God will speak to you and you'll know how to live a life with God at the center that will result in a blessed life. This message will inspire, build your faith, and help you to know God better. Enjoy the message.
How many of you guys are ready for next weekend? Okay, that was like five of you. Let me ask it again. How many of you guys are ready for Revival Weekend? All right. If you don't know, next weekend, we are going to be gathering Friday at 7 p.m. Friday at 7 p.m., we're going to have a wonderful time. And then afterwards, we're going to have some pan dulce and hot chocolate for everybody. Amen? And then we're going to come back Saturday. Saturday, we're going to meet at 6 p.m. And we're going to have another wonderful time where we're going to seek the presence of God. And we have a treat for you on Saturday. We got a lady to come sell pupusas. So you're gonna feed on the presence of God, and then afterwards you're gonna have the opportunity to feed on some awesome pupusas. If you don't know what that is, trust me, you'll love them. Okay? We went with pupusas over tacos. That ought to let you know. Okay? If you're here, for those of you that come on Friday, which I hope is everybody, we're going to have a free t-shirt for you only Friday. You don't get the t-shirt on Saturday or Sunday. You have to buy it Saturday or Sunday. But Friday, you'll get a free t-shirt of our weekend. So as we get ready, I want to ask you to do a few things. We've been fasting, right? How many of you guys have been fasting? Amen. You know what? I am so encouraged by our congregation. There's one person, and I'm not going to say their name because I didn't get their permission, but I'm sure they won't mind if I tell the story. They text me this week, and they said, Pastor, today's my birthday, and I still fasted because I want the presence of God more. Come on, somebody. Come on. So if you haven't fasted, please, I'm going to fast all week. Listen to me. I'm going to fast every day from the moment I wake up till 3 p.m. I want to know if there's somebody who will join me in saying, I want to get ready and I'll do it all week because I believe that the presence of God is more important than whatever meal I'm going to have. So I want to invite you, join us in fasting. Prepare yourself. This week, don't put reggaeton in your house. Don't put rap. Don't wake up listening to rancheras. Put worship, prepare the environment, prepare your heart, spend some time in prayer. We are going to be opening the sanctuary 1 hour before every service in this coming weekend where we're just going to be praying. We're going to be preparing this place, welcoming the presence of God. So if those of you that are prayer warriors and those of you that are not, make sure that you come. We are going to have a wonderful time on Sunday. On Sunday, check this out. Our senior pastor is going to be joining us. So don't stay home, okay? Don't stay home. He's going to be our guest. I told him, you got to come check out what's going to happen. You got to come see what God is doing. So he's going to be here. So make sure you shower Saturday night or Sunday morning. I'm joking. And then two quick things, and then we'll go into the message. We need some help. We need a couple of things that we need help with. We need some help cleaning the church Friday and Saturday. We need some help with the kids. So if any of you would find it in your heart to say, Pastor, whatever you need, I can help one of the 3 days. You can use the respond card that's found in front of you. Just put your name and say, I'm willing to help Revival Weekend. Put your number or come see me after. We want to be able to cover those things. And then the last thing. I want you to answer this question as you think about Revival Weekend coming up. What are your expectations? What are you expecting? What is it that you want God to do? Can I tell you what my number one expectation is? My number one prayer is? I want my kids to sense the presence of God that weekend. our kids are going to be with us during worship, and then during the sermon, they're going to go to their class. And then when we have the altar calls, they're going to come back. I want my kids. I want to go home. And I want Macy to ask me, Dad, what happened? I want to see her crying because she senses God's presence. And let me tell you, if you got teenagers, if you got young adults, if you got tweens, you're going to want them here that weekend. Because nothing can change a person like the presence of God. Amen? Amen. So I don't know what your expectation is. Some of you, your expectation needs to be, Lord, after that weekend, I am not carrying this guilt anymore. I'm letting it go. Lord, after this weekend, I am going to be set free of that addiction, and I am not going to depend on it anymore. We got to be in expectation. Amen? And I am expecting a powerful, wonderful time in the presence of God. Amen? All right. Would you give the Lord a round of applause? So today, we're going to end our second series. We're in a church-wide campaign that we began a few months ago, and it's going to take us all the way to December. And we're talking about rebuilding our lives. After COVID and after 2020, a lot changed. We lost a lot. Much things are not going to go to normal. So we need to rebuild our lives. We can't go back to what was because it's not there anymore, but we can rebuild. God can do a new thing, and we believe that He does want to do a new thing. So what we're doing is that we're looking at the example of the people of Israel when they returned from exile after 70 years, not 1 year of pandemic or 2 years of pandemic, 70 years of exile. And they come back, and God brings them back to rebuild their nation, to rebuild their homes, to rebuild as a people. And they rebuild four things. They rebuilt, what was it? The altars. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. And they rebuilt a passion for the Word of God. We've already talked about the importance of rebuilding altars. And altars are those moments or those places where we encounter God, where God meets us to bless us. And in this second series that we end today, we've been talking about God's priorities, about building God's temple. And by temple, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about our spiritual lives. Yeah. About the importance of making sure that the temple, which is my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it has priority. And not just our spiritual lives, but our community. Now the church is the temple of God. So today we're going to end that. And I want to talk about something that many, many Christians do not even consider on a daily basis. But yet it is our ultimate goal. Yet it is the big picture. Yet it is the one thing that God is wanting to do. What is that? We'll talk about it in just a minute. Is that all right? I want to tell you a quick joke, then we'll pray and get into God's word. Because I saw some of you guys, Pastor, you're preaching already. Where's the joke? Here you go. I don't want you to have a bad week, right? Do you know laughter is good for the body, right? So it says that a family attended a wedding, and on the way home, the little boy asked the dad, and he said, Dad, how many times can a person marry? The dad looks at him, and he says, well, of course, just once. God wants us to marry once and for life. And he says, once, he says, then why did the priest say that we could marry 16 times? 16 times? Where'd you get that from? And he says, simple. He said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful presence. We believe you are in this place, so speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, right there in your outline. Let's read it. Look at what it says. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and what? The earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. Have you ever felt insignificant? And I'm not talking that somebody makes you feel insignificant, but I'm talking about the fact that you stop and consider the world, how vast it is, how powerful it is. There's people that are more famous than you are. There's people with more money than you are. There's people with more power than you. There's people who have accomplished more things than you. Have you ever felt so insignificant and wonder if you're just a number, wonder if you really matter, wonder if your life is making a difference? I have. And I think at one point or another, we all do. And God knew that the people of Israel probably felt that way. Because you have to remember, they lived in a time of kingdoms. And their nation, their people had been destroyed. They had been conquered. Their towns had been demolished. And now God brings them back to rebuild. And what they're rebuilding does not compare to what is around them. And in chapter 2, in these last verses, the temple is almost done. They're almost done rebuilding the temple. And God speaks to his people once again. And here's the message that he tells them. He says, it is not over. There is more ahead. And I want to tell you that today, I want to talk to you about something that most of us would not even know how to explain or define. But yet, it is what gives us significance. It is what we need to be working for. It is what we need to live for. And it is the purpose of us as a church and as individuals. And here's what God basically tells them in these verses, and it takes studying, it takes really knowing the word of God to see the message that God is giving them. And as they get ready to finish the temple, and they are considering where they rank in all the nations, God reminds them that he is building a kingdom, that there is a kingdom that he will establish, and there is a messianic king that will come from their lineage. Amen. See, most of us would not know how to explain God's kingdom. And see, this is important for them because as they begin to rebuild their nation, they have a temple, they have walls, they have houses, they're a group of people, but they have no king. And their army is not one that is very strong. At that moment, they were conquered by the Persians. After that, the Romans would come and conquer them. But in these short passages, God wants to shift their paradigm. God wants to give them new lenses to see the bigger picture. And let me tell you, church, today's message, I may not get many amens, but if you get these lenses today, it will transform the way you live life and the way you view life. And God was telling them, get ready because I am doing something new. You gotta prepare for this messianic king and his kingdom that I will establish. He tells them, prepare for four things. And these are the things that you and I still, in a sense, need to prepare for. Okay, here's the first thing that he tells them to prepare for. Number one, you can fill this out in your outline. He says, prepare for a new government. Prepare for a new government. If this kingdom is going to come, the first thing that's got to change is the government. Now, how do we know that? Well, look at what verse 20 says. Look at what it says. On the same day, December 18, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. Pastor, that says nothing about a government. It doesn't if you only look at it on the surface. But you need to understand that if you read the whole book, God always gave them a message in the context of the reign of King Darius. And little by little, God begins to demote King Darius to the point where in verse 20, he doesn't even mention him anymore. Why? Because he's getting ready to establish a new government. It will no longer be King Darius, but it will be the Messianic King, Jesus, the Lord of Lords. Let me prove that to you. Look at Haggai 1, chapter 1. Look at what it says. In the second year of who? King Darius. Look at verse 10. Look at what it says. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of what? No longer king, but who? Darius. And then if you go back and read verse 20, what does it say? It says, on the same day, December 18, the Lord sent a second message. Darius is no longer there because God wanted his people to understand that he is going to establish a new government. I don't know if you lean right or if you lean left in politics, but let me tell you that in God's kingdom, it's not about the horse. It's not, I was going to say the horse. There's no horse. It's not about the elephant, and it's not about the donkey. It is about the lamb. That's the new government that he would come to establish. And here's what you got to know, and we miss this. One day, Jesus will literally govern this world. His rule and his govern will be what guides this creation. And we lose sight of that. That's why we get all freaked out that the Republicans are going to do this and that the Democrats are going to do this. I'm not saying you shouldn't be aware of those things, but you got to understand the bigger picture. It is the government of our Lord Jesus Christ that ultimately wins. Amen. Number two, what do we prepare for? The second thing that we prepare for is a new kingdom. And I've obviously mentioned this. They were used to a kingdom. They had had various kings. And before the exile, the majority of them were horrible kings. But look at what verse 21, the first part says. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of what? Judah. Here's another interesting thing that it takes a little studying to understand. On every other occasion, if you pay attention, if you go back and read the book, on every other occasion, God speaks to Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the people. But on this occasion, he only addresses Zerubbabel. The question is, why? Why? Well, because God has the future in mind, and Zerubbabel represents the future. How does Zerubbabel represent the future, Pastor? Well, Zerubbabel was part of the lineage through which God would fulfill his promise to David that the Messianic king would come from his descendancy. Amen. See, even when everything seemed lost, God found a way to keep his promise. And Zerubbabel represents the lineage through which the Messianic king would come. Let me prove that to you. Look at what Matthew 1, verses 12 through 16 says. We're not going to read all the lineage of Jesus, but we're just going to read what we need. And look at what verse 12 says. After the Babylonian exile, which is what we've been studying, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of who? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matan. Matan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to who? Jesus, who was called what? See, Zerubbabel didn't know that back then. At least not the way we know it. But He, as he addresses Zerubbabel, he wants us to understand, not only am I going to establish a new government, I am going to establish a new kingdom. And let me tell you something else. At the end of the day, it will not be Russia, it will not be the United States, it will not be China, it will be no other kingdom but the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we got to prepare for that. We have to prepare for that. Look at what he says in Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Let's read it together. He says, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake what? The heavens and the earth. Why the heavens of the earth? Because the kingdom of God will fulfill all things. It is a kingdom in heaven, and it is a kingdom on earth. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign nations. Why is he going to destroy every other kingdom to establish his? I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And see, this was a prophetic word. This was a prophetic word that it was not as clear to them as it is to us. And in a sense, we know who that messianic king, we know the story of Jesus. We know how he came from God and he was God himself and he died for our sins and he established a spiritual kingdom. But there's an aspect of it that we are still awaiting. We are still awaiting a physical establishment of the kingdom of God. And we cannot lose sight of that. We cannot. See, when you lose sight of that, then your life is going to become about amounting things, about having experiences, about enjoying now, about worrying about what you can't control. But when you understand that there's a new government and a new kingdom that awaits us, then that ought to change the way we view life. So we prepare for a new government. We prepare for a new kingdom. But every kingdom has to have a what? A king. So we prepare for a new king. Look at what verse 23 of Haggai chapter 2 says. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you. Look at this. Look at this. This is so awesome. What is the title that he gives Zerubbabel? Not governor, but what is it? My servant. My servant is the title that the prophet Isaiah gave to the messianic king. So God is revealing a message that it takes discernment and understanding to be able to capture. He says, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have what?
Chosen.
Messiah, Christ. Those are two words that mean anointed, chosen one. And here God is saying, not to Zerubbabel, but to the seed of Zerubbabel, which would be Jesus. He says, I have chosen you, my servant, and you will be the king. Look at how the New Living Translation says that verse. It says, but when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord, for I have chosen what?
You.
And here we find that there's a new king. They had had horrible kings. If you read the stories before the exile, some of these kings took the people of Israel and Judah because the kingdom had been divided into a northern and southern kingdom. And most of the northern kings were horrible. I think, if I remember correctly, Steve, correct me if I'm wrong, all of them were horrible. On the southern kingdom, only about half of them were good kings. But they had had horrible kings that made horrible decisions. But there was a new king that was coming, and he was to be the messianic king. Now understand this. Look at what God says to Zerubbabel. Look at what he says. He says, I will make you like my signet ring. The ring of a king represented his power. Whenever the king decreed something, whenever the king wanted something done, they would write it, they would put it in a envelope per se, or they would roll it up. They would put some wax on it, and then the king would imprint his ring seal on it. And that meant that as whatever was in that scroll was if the king himself was doing it. And see, this new king that now we know his name is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible Father. When Jesus spoke, it's as if the Father spoke. Whatever Jesus did, it's as if the Father did it. Whatever Jesus taught was as if the Father taught it. Why? Because he was the new king, and the authority was upon this new king. Amen. See, God is making a shift from a physical king to a sovereign kingdom. Can I tell you something? Even today, no kingdom, no government can dwarf the plans of God. Amen. There is no power higher than the kingdom that you and I belong to. Amen. And let me tell you, you're not American first. You are sons and daughters of the Almighty first, and your kingdom is not the United States of America, but it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And just to be clear, I am proud to be an American. I am proud of this wonderful nation. I did not have the privilege to be born here, but I have had the privilege to be raised here, and I hope to die here, and I love this nation. But my loyalty lies first and foremost, not to this government, not to this kingdom, but to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, when you understand that, all authority, that Jesus was the signet ring, that he had the authority of God, then you understand what he said in Matthew 28:18. Look at what he says. He says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given what? All authority. What authority is that? The authority of the king, the authority of God. He says, I have been giving all authority. Where? Check this out. That's our God's kingdom. That's the kingdom that you and I are part of. It is a kingdom of authority. Now, can I tell you something? I'm getting ready to finish. Here's the best part. All this that we've talked about is awesome. A new government, a new kingdom, a new king, a kingdom of authority, of sovereignty, a kingdom that will outlast every kingdom, a kingdom that reigns in the heavens and in the earth. All that is awesome. But here's what I think is the best part. You ready for this? Here's the fourth thing you got to prepare yourself for. You got to prepare yourself for a new authority. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Check this out. All authority was given to Jesus. And what did Jesus do with that authority? Come on, somebody. He gave it to you. He gave it to me. So now, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we have a new authority. Haggai 2:23 says, and I will make you my signet ring. Look at what Matthew 28:18-20 says. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what?
Go.
Go. Go. Why should we go? Because the one that has the authority has commanded us to go. Because the one who is sovereign has given us the authority to go. When they say, what authority do you have? The one he gave me.
Amen. In heaven and on earth.
Amen. He says, therefore go. And go and do what? Build houses. Go and see the whole world. Go and have the most beautiful children. These things are not bad, but they're not the most important thing in the kingdom. What is it that we are to go and do? Make disciples. In the coming months, you're going to be hearing the word discipleship a whole lot. And let me tell you that one of the things that is going to define Dayspring as we move forward is discipleship. So if you're not a disciple, enjoy the little time you got left, because we are going to make you a disciple. Because that's the authority that we have been given in the commandment. God didn't call me to make churchgoers. God didn't call you to be a firefighter where you're just going to, where's it happening now? Where's it happening now? Where's it happening now? Now it's happening over there. No, no. God called us and gave us the authority to what? To make disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Commanded you. And here's the best part. Here's why. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Pastor, if God has given me that authority, why don't I see that authority in my life? If the sovereign King, who has all the authority on heaven and on earth, has passed that authority onto me, then how come my life seems so lacking of authority? Two reasons. One, you've abandoned that authority. You've abandoned it. It's almost as if somebody had given you a police badge, but you leave that at home or you lock that up somewhere. And number two is because we don't understand the flow of that authority. And the flow of that authority is through the Holy Spirit, is not through our abilities. We try to have authority through our giftings. Oh, I'm smart. I'm good with people. No, 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 no. It is not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So the way this authority that the sovereign King has given us, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we quench the Holy Spirit because we're like, oh, I just don't want to be weird like that. It doesn't make you weird. It makes you powerful. You may think it's weird to speak into your problems and command them to leave, but let me tell you, it doesn't make you weird. It makes you powerful. And we have that authority. We need to stop arguing with our problems, and we need to start using the authority of the kingdom of God. We need to start just trying to negotiate with the enemy. Let me tell you something. You have more authority than the enemy does. Some of you didn't even know that. You think that the enemy, oh, you know, don't mess with Satan. Don't even give him a chance, because he needs to be afraid of you and of me, because the authority of the kingdom of God has been given to us. Look at what Zechariah 4:6-11. Oh, this is good. I think next weekend's going to be on fire. Zechariah 4:6-10. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. Look at this. If you've been here these 4 weeks as we've talked about rebuilding the temple, these last verses are going to make so much sense. This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heavens. I don't know if you had wonder why God will reveal himself as the Lord of heaven's armies. Why? Why every time he spoke to Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the people, why did he say, it is the Lord of the heaven's armies? You know why? Because he's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his power. He's talking about his authority. Verse 7. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it. May God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundations of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Look at verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line and Zerubbabel's hand. What does that mean? That means that when we start small, we should not be discouraged. Pastor, we're a church. We're a small church. What can we really do in this world? Well, if you see it that way, not much. But if you see it as we're a small church with a big kingdom, then the story changes. Amen? When you say, I'm just a 38-year-old Mexican. I don't have much money. I don't have much education. What could I do? The answer is maybe not much. Maybe not much, but when I see it, I am a 38-year-old son of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the kingdom of God. What can I do? The answer is change the world. Church, we got to become people of the kingdom. We got to become people of the kingdom. Josh, can you help me up here? We can't miss that. We seek his presence. We gain his teachings. We obey his word. But we got to understand that we got to be kingdom people. We got to be women of the kingdom of God. Men of the kingdom of God. Single people in the kingdom of God. And church, that is my desire.
We hope you enjoyed this message. But before you go, we want to extend an invitation to start a personal relationship with Jesus and declare him your God. No one loves you like Jesus, and no one will impact your life for good like Jesus will. Would you make the following prayer your prayer? Heavenly Father, I repent of my wrongdoing. I open my heart and I want to have a personal relationship with you. I trust that Jesus died so I could be forgiven, but he didn't stay dead. He rose back to life so I could have eternal life. From today on, I will follow you. Transform my life through your truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Congratulations. If you made that prayer, God lives in you and now you have a new life in him. Connect to a church so your faith and love for God can continue to grow. We believe that you can find a loving and encouraging community in Dayspring Church. Come visit us. You belong here. We would love to meet you.